Would you, this morning, turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament? Would you turn with me to Malachi, the third chapter? As you start working your way towards Malachi chapter 3, you'll be looking for the 10th verse. If you brought the word of the Lord with you this morning in a tangible sort of way, let me see your sword. Knights of the Round Table, let me see your swords. Now, in a good old critical way, look around at those who left theirs in their car this morning. Just give them the old once over. There, now that everyone feels better. We're turning to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And as you're arriving at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, I'd like to remind you of an incredible weekend that's been planned for October the 15th through the 17th. What's going to happen October the 15th through the 17th is going to be life-changing. I believe it's going to be a defining moment in the history of our church, and that's why we want you to be here. We will celebrate, in convention form, missions. We've never been able to hold an actual convention. We've just been committed to missions. And so in this year, we have felt led to do a convention beginning on Friday night. Our praise team will open this conference and convention with a powerful time of praise and worship as only they can. Amen. Aren't you glad that girlfriend's in the house? Yeah. And when they conclude, Robert Solomon will be back in the house. And so he'll be sharing that night in song and testimony. And when he's finished, we're going to turn a shy, bashful little preacher by the name of Renee West loose. And at the conclusion of that, we'll be having a time around the dinner table. We'll be catering in Johnny Tamales. Not Johnny Bellamy's, but Johnny Tamales. And then on Saturday morning, the men will come back and have a special catered breakfast here at the church. And the missionary that we helped build the church in Monterey will be here that morning. And Walter Robbins will be speaking in the men's prayer breakfast that morning, that afternoon. Our ladies are going to do lunch Brazilian style. They're going to Chabuca's on Nassau Road 1. How many of you have eaten there before? Now, I'll tell you what, that's the kind of missions trip to take. And if you haven't picked a place to eat today, go there and tell yourself I'm on a missions trip, because they fix Brazilian food like no one I've ever seen before. The ladies will be gathering there for a lunch buffet that day and be listening to Renee West again. And Saturday night on October the 16th, we'll have all of our missionaries come and they'll stand before you. Each one of our missionaries, we're going to see what field around the world they serve in, what nation, what country, what people group. We'll see statistics and maps and things that better help us understand where they are. And as a congregation, we're going to pray for their country, their land, and their lives. But that's just half the story. When we're done praying for each of them, I'm going to line you from north to south to east to west. And we're going to turn the missionaries with anointed bottles of oil loose in this house. They're going to pray over sick people to get well, blind people to see, hello, poor people to become well again and rich. And it's just going to be an impartation service while the praise and worship team sings, "We Speak to Nations," because this church is committed to going across the street and around the world to speak to nations. On Sunday morning, we'll finish with a powerful time of worship, as well as Ray Highfield, the missionary to the HIV community, will be here to speak. And I would say, of all of the speakers that have been to this church and spoken about specific aspects of missions, his was the most life-changing testimony and sermon and story I've ever heard. How many of you remember that day? We could not empty each other's wallets and purses fast enough. What we couldn't give from our own, we borrowed from others. It was so life-changing. And then on that morning, October the 17th, we'll make our pledges for the new year. How many of you plan to be here? Just hold your hand up. Hold it up. Keep it up. Melvin has the camera running. Melvin, keep them up. These are all of our $1,000 a year missions pledgers right here. We've got them on camera. I want to say one final thing before we read from Malachi chapter 3. Your pastor feels many things very strongly. And aren't you glad for a man of God at the pulpit and at the helm of this ship that feels strongly and passionately about things? Boy, if ever America has needed its strength to stand up and speak and be heard. It's now for this country to hear what pastors are passionate about. We're very passionate about building a church. Very passionate. And do you know that right now we are working very hard to begin building an actual building? Not for the sake of building a house for ourselves, but it's not just for ourselves, it's for others. And in that others, we are looking to build a house of His presence. We don't want people to just drive by and think that that's filled with people's presence. We want it to be filled with God's presence, a house of His presence. And I feel that there are many things that God is watching. And one of the things that He's watching is He's watching how we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. He led one of our finest teachers, Dean Ledford, to teach. And Wednesday night she taught on returning the house of God to a place of fearing God. And can I even go further and say she talked about the way we are to dress and not to dress. She told me something I never knew before. And that something was that there was cleavage on both ends. I don't know what she meant by that. But friend, something's wrong. Something's wrong when you come into a local church and you can't look up, because when you look around and you see how people are conducting themselves and how they're dressing, they can't see God because they see so much of the world. Something is wrong. It's just wrong. It's just not right. You know, you can point to culture. You can say, well, that's all that's in the stores. And you can point and use any excuse that you want to. But folks, there are some things that are just wrong. It's wrong. And you may be coming and you may be dressing in a way that seems right to you, but if it's wrong to God, it's wrong. And I'm going to stop there to say that one of the things that meant so much to me was yesterday I came to the church and it was a church work day, and the men's ministry around the leadership of this particular event, Jason Morgan, they were scrubbing and cleaning the house and making sure that it wasn't messy, but that it was in order. They shampooed every carpet. And so now, not only do you have stains, but you have clean stains. They got up and they began to vacuum out the vents and work with the system, and they began to touch up, and they began to make the house of God sparkle on the outside. And that meant a lot to me. Does that mean a lot to you? I don't want to come to some hoopty church where everybody sees a lack of God's excellence and presence. I want to be proud of what we have. It may not seem like much to you, but it's a lot to me. And I feel like God is speaking to each of us and He's saying the same thing. It's time to clean up. Good morning. My name is Greg and I'm your friend. You're standing in honor of the word of the Lord. After a long week, and at the beginning of another week, isn't it a wonderful, comforting thought to know you can end one week and begin another week on and in the word of the Lord, which is like a fire. Jeremiah said it's like a fire. He said it's like a hammer and it breaks rock into pieces. And even now, as you stand to read the word of the Lord, you are reading the most powerful thing on heaven and earth. What you're standing to read, what you're standing to see, are His last words to us in the Old Testament. At the conclusion of the book of Malachi, we end the Old Testament, and for 400 years, God will not speak again in written form until He starts writing the New Testament. It's these last things, these last words, that are going to be a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that bridge teaches you and I how to move from things in our life that are old into things in our life that only God can make new. Some of you are on the bridge of blessing this morning and you don't even know it. That God is about to speak something, and when He speaks that something and your spirit hears that something, it's going to be a bridge over troubled waters. It's going to take you out of one thing and into another thing. You're going to leave your past and embrace your future. And you're never, never, never going to be the same again as the result of God's Word speaking to you. Oh, excuse me. I'm about to hear something that's going to make me new. I'm about to never, never, never be the same again. I walked in as one thing, but I'm leaving as another. I came in under something, but I'm leaving going out on top of it. I'm going out with a blaze of glory. I'm going out riding high. So buck up, camper. It's time to read the Word. How many of you believe I'm almost done with my message this morning? I am. I've got 25 conclusions, but I'm almost done with my message. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 finds the prophet Malachi writing these final words in the form of a command and challenge. And this will be the bridge that will carry the body of Christ for 400 years. He writes and says, "Bring ye all of the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all of the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 16. "Then they feared the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels," when I make up my nation, my children, my people, "I will make them as jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh, and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." This is the day of the Lord here. This is the day in which His wrath and His judgment shall be poured out, and we are finding what happens to those whose lives have not served God. But to those who are the remain, the remnant, the faithful, He says in verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name, who put your spiritual and natural houses in godly order, shall the Son of Righteousness arise in those places with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." This morning I want to challenge you to get your house in order and to get it ready for the heart of the King. For the heart of the King says, He comes and comes soon. Heavenly Father, as your children, we prepare our hearts for you. This morning, put within us a confidence that your bridge has been built and has been placed over the silent places, over the troubled waters in our life, and that even now we are on our way into becoming something made brand new. We celebrate what our prayers could not do, but what our praises brought forth, and that is you turned our ashes and our mourning into crowns and into jewels. And so as the righteousness of Christ, we celebrate the heart of the King this morning, and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I'm in the pulpit, I lose train of thought. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I forget where I am. Sometimes I forget how long I really have. Sometimes I look in your eyes and though I'm not done with my sermon, you're finished with it. And it hurts me for you. For I know you are as unrighteous people. Vermin. And vile. But God leads me on. Aren't you glad for a leader that in the midst of vermin and vile keeps on keeping on? The book of Malachi. The prophet stands, and in his words he begins to paint a stunning picture. It's a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness. These are God's people. These aren't just any people. These are God's people. And he clearly begins to show that they are worth punishment, judgment, and wrath. However, when he paints this picture, God puts another brush in his hand and says, I want you to paint within this picture another message. It's a message of hope with the possibility of forgiveness. You see, God's people were at the place of wrath and judgment and punishment because the Jews were guilty as God's chosen nation of willful disobedience. It wasn't just in the pew, it was in the pulpit. It wasn't that they didn't know God's will, they were just simply choosing not to do God's will. The Jews were guilty of showing contempt for God's name and using it in vain. They were offering false worship, and not only were they living in sin, but they were leading others into sin. I think it's important that we recognize as churched people, reached people, that everything we do in the living form is also a leading form. Meaning that everything we live, it influences someone else and how they should lead their lives. Everything about us, everything we do, everything we say, every way we dress is an expression of how we live. And if we're not careful, we can become guilty of living a life that leads others into sin and be found by God to be unacceptable. This is where I can see in your eyes the ouch. But beyond the ouch, I see the amen. They were guilty as God's people of breaking His laws. They begin to call evil good. They were keeping God's tithe and offering for themselves, and they had become prideful and arrogant in their sin. See, their relationship with God was broken, and judgment, wrath, and punishment would soon be theirs. Wow. Ever break your relationship with God and become guilty of doing and being and living and leading your life in such a way that parts of what I just described to you sounded not just like the Jews then, but you as a believer now. And yet in this backdrop, in this picture, these words in canvas biblical form, God is writing a message of judgment, punishment, and wrath. In the midst of that canvas is still a picture of a king's heart. In the midst of all these things, He's still saying to a remnant and a remaining group of people who are faithful and not guilty of these things that there is a blessing. It's nice to know when wickedness is around us and wickedness is living inside of us, there still can be found for you and for me a blessing. Amen. See, if you believe that you're only blessed when you're unwicked, you'll live most of your life without your blessing. Because the reality is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, we've all sinned and we all fall short. It's only in our eyes that we look around and compare how we've fallen short and think that because we haven't fallen as short as the next person, that somehow we're more pleasing to God in His eyes. It's just our eyes, not His. Friend, it pays to look around in your heart from time to time and ask yourself, how am I falling short? I've found that when I become more aware of other people falling short and I find myself tempted to judge and criticize and question them and call out their faults, I've found that God is really speaking to me about my own. And that I'm choosing not to hear what's in my heart, and I'm choosing to see what I think is in others' hearts. And yet the heart of a king is what I'm speaking on this morning. And the heart of a king always speaks to the faithful few that God will shower his blessings, not just to, but also through. As we read in the Bible, we find in verse 10 a specific term that I want to bring to you in a specific way. As you go back to your Bibles and continue to write more words in them than God has, I want you to circle the word brain. Here are some more words for the blank spaces in your Bible. You see, the heart of a king is for you and I to bring our hearts to him. There's more going on in this scripture than just bringing your tithe. Too often in the body of Christ, we try to make him into like a Santa Claus or Monty Hall, a game show from way back where you made a deal. And if you made the deal, you could choose the blessing behind door number one, door number two, and door number three. Do y'all remember that game show? And the three of us that have remembered that game show realize very quickly that many times that's how we are with Christ. That we try to take surface issues and make doctrines out of them. The tithe in your hand that he asks for is just a reflection of the totality of your heart that he is asking for. That your heart will always affect your hand. That your hand is only going to be an extension and a reflection of what's going on in your heart. When he's saying to these individuals, bring me your tithe, he's saying much more than just bring your tithe. He's saying, bring your lives, bring your hearts completely back to me. I don't want just 10% of your heart. I want 100% of your heart. Because when I have 100% of your heart, you easily give 10% of that which is in your hand. Now, why is it so important, though, for you to understand the power of bringing your tithe? I think this word bring helps us better understand why it's so important. Because here, this term is a term to describe war and warfare. Did you realize that your tithe is a weapon of warfare? This word bring means to go to war. To invade, to besiege, to make it happen with force. The enemy, as you well know, comes in like a flood. And the Bible says that you and I know that with confidence, he raises up a standard. We too often sit back and in disobedience wait for his standard on the outside to find itself and to be raised. The standard comes within us as we live out personal responsibility and convictions and commands and challenges of this great word. When the enemy comes in aggressively and forcefully like a flood, this scripture is saying with forcefulness, with aggression, as going to war, stand up and bring your life to me. Bring your heart to me. Bring your challenges to me. Bring your weaknesses to me. Even bring your wickedness to me. I don't want just what's in your hand. I want what's in your heart. Now, there's nothing cute or casual about this word bring in verse 10. He's saying, when the enemy comes in like a flood, bring what's in your heart and bring what's in your hand as a weapon of warfare to the storehouse. It's not a time for being comfortable. It's a time of getting ready for combat. It's about learning that with great confidence you can bring your life to the storehouse. I'll get to that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 11 says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I believe he knew that the enemy would violently, radically, and forcefully oppose us. And so he's teaching us through this word bring to just bring it. The time to flirt with whether or not you're going to bring your life to the altar or bring your tithe to the plate is not when you're in the midst of a war that is aggressively and forcefully advancing against you. That's the time to, with great courage and great confidence, run to the storehouse and be aggressive and intentional and forceful in this war. So the heart of a king in the midst of a battle is to just do it. To just, number one, bring it. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. And friend, you're right. But one thing I do know is not what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. And I know this about going through it. When it comes in like a forceful flood. And it doesn't just come in one direction. It doesn't just come from the north, south, east, and west. It comes from every point in between north to east and east to south and south to west and west to north. It comes from everywhere, and it's more than I can handle with 100% of what God has put in my hand. That's what I know. It has the power to defeat me. And not just to defeat me, but to destroy me. And not just to destroy me, but to devastate me. And I've learned with forcefully advancing enemies that have one object in mind, one goal in mind, and that is to destroy me. That in order for me to not just survive, but to overcome, I have to rise up and just bring it. Lean over to your neighbor and tell them, just bring it. When the enemy comes against me like a flood, I have to get the word of the Lord in me that is the standard. It's higher than myself. It's greater than my natural abilities. He can do more with his 10% than I can my 100. I've got to get alone until I'm not alone anymore. I can't run from the battle. I've had to learn to run to the battle. It's not the time to leave the church and leave the storehouse and move from the front row to the back row. Buddy, it's time to up the ante. It's time to raise the standard. It's time to rise up and let everything in me that has a breath begin to praise the Lord, obey the Lord, and be faithful to the Lord, and say to the enemy, oh yeah, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. Before this battle began, I was volunteering at the church one day a week. But when I saw that it was on, I went to 2 days volunteering at the church. When he started a third day of battle, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, I went from 2 days at the church to 3 days at the church. I went from answering every other altar call to now answering every altar call. I went from just paying my tithe to throwing some offering at him. And I said to the enemy in the hour of the trial, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You, girlfriend, you can wait for something around you to rise up on your behalf, or you can let greater is He that's in you rise up and be released in the hour of your trial, and you can become a soldier of the Most High, and you can be more than a conqueror. So just bring it. The second word that teaches us the heart of a king here is storehouse, your source of supply. The storehouse of Israel was the temple and the cities of the Levites. But in the modern day vernacular of the church, it would be considered the place where one receives his spiritual help. Now, isn't it amazing how we come from service to service and act like we don't need no help? I've preached from Genesis to Revelation, A to Z. I've preached messages I knew and messages I didn't. And still, people walk in and walk out as if they need no help. And sometimes, if I could just really let a part of a shepherd's heart out, I want to come to you and shake you. You don't have to pray about God's will and God's word. It was for you today, sunshine. Now that I'm out, I'm going to say more. Want to go to the next one and say, girlfriend, you have not been to an altar in 6 months and it shows. You brag about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, but you can't walk in the Spirit and control your tongue. I want to go shake another and say, who died and left you, boss? You walk around here saying, I'm not fed. Nobody loves me. This church this church that. Have you ever thought, girlfriend, it's not us, it's you that's a problem? Okay, I'll go back in my box now. Sometimes a good man of God just needs to get it all out. Play the cards he's having up his sleeve. But it amazes me how people walk in and walk out day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and the least visited place in the church in their life is the altar. And it's so sad because they don't see that it's not affecting their life. They think that their life is affecting them. And so as I return to the softer, gentler genie and shepherd inside, the church is the storehouse. It's considered the place where one receives spiritual help. It's a place where the gospel needs in your life are supplied. When you come to this storehouse, he's saying with confidence, bring your lives, bring all of your heart and everything in your hand, bring it to the storehouse. It's not just at this point about giving to the storehouse. It's going to receive from the storehouse so that no one is lacking. The storehouse is to be filled with people that are filled with the Holy Spirit to such a degree, it's overflowing. Amen. Excuse me, Clint, but it's overflowing. I'm so filled with the Holy Ghost because I'm not coming to church to get ready to meet God. I've come right with God. I've met God. And it's so in me now. It's staining and it's spilling itself out on everyone around me. And oops, sorry for that word of hope that just spilled out on you. I'm sorry. I just stained your problem, your trial, and your test with a word of hope. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm leaking all over here. I'm overflowing all over. And whoops, sorry that you know you've been walking through the valley of sickness and disease. Whoops, I just spilled a little healing on you. Because I've been with God so long, I'm so filled with the storehouse of His blessings. Oops, here's some of my financial blessing that just happened to spill on you. Oh, sorry, Dick, for messing up your trial. Sorry for messing up your pity party. Sorry for messing up the valley of the shadow of death in your life. But oops. Oh, do you just feel it today? Well, I do. That's what's supposed to happen in a local storehouse. It's supposed to be a place where you come not just to give, but to receive healing and counsel and encouragement. It's a place where you're supposed to come to be accountable. Hey, man, haven't seen you in church for a while. Where you be? You're not supposed to be like getting all offended about people checking on you. You're not supposed to get your all noise and nose out of joint because somebody hadn't seen you for about 3 services and act like the problem's them. It's about coming to the storehouse so that you'll lack nothing, so that you can find a brother in your hour of trial and you can be honest and say, you know what? I haven't been in church because I've been feeling sorry for myself. I haven't been visiting other churches. I've been listening to Pastor Sheets and Brother Bedroom, and I've been staying up in that bed feeling discouraged, feeling sorry for myself, and I haven't been living for God the way I should. My kids are from the cornfield. I want to send them back to the planet they came from. My job is dragging me down, and to be honest with you, I just decided to have a huff party. But I'm glad you asked, aren't you? Now take me to the altar and pray me through. Get me back in the battle. Get me back in the pool of being an overcomer. Break this yoke of mediocrity and being average in my life. Speak to me and put some wind back in my wings. Return me to the house of God. Fill me up till I start overflowing with faith and not fear, destiny and not doubt, salvation and not lostness. See, coming to church is about being a house, a storehouse of prayer, of deliverance. Look over your shoulder. Look around. There are legions in this room, for there are many. And that's why a local storehouse must have the power of deliverance. Some of you are entire colonies, but we're not going there. This is a place of ministry. It's supposed to be a covering. When you come in this church, you ought to be glad to see me. When you come in this church, you ought to know with confidence there's a man of God that loves you enough. He's going to tell you what you want to hear, and he's also going to tell you what you need to hear. He's been with God. And God gave a natural man something supernatural. Not just this coat. But this coat represents God's power, God's presence, God's mantle. That when you're going through your storm, you can just get yourself to this house and the mantle of God from the man of God can be placed round about you. And the Holy Spirit of God within the mantle of that church can become a comforter and a counselor, a strength and a refuge, a shield and a tower in times of trouble. You should learn not to run from the house of God, but run to the storehouse of God. And not fear us coming, but fear us when we don't. Y'all, all week long ought to be excited about a pastor's wife who's not stirring up trouble all the time, but stirring the house to arise and shine and bring forth the light of a glory that comes. And when that glory comes, it messes the devil up. It blows his mind. It puts him to flight and it releases you to be an overcomer. You know, it's so funny because people go to a clothes store to buy clothes. People go to Discount Tire to buy tires. And yet people come to church, but not to see God. They want to come and be warmed and comforted and told that your disobedience won't bring wrath and punishment and judgment. That God somehow is obligated through His mercy and grace to bless poor, pitiful you. That's had an attitude with everything and everyone, including Him. In football, when you got hit and felt it more, you'd have to kind of shake it off. You'd call it a stinger. You just got one. Shake it off. Come on. Be big. Shake it off. That didn't hurt so bad. Pull a Rocky. Hit me again. All right, I will. I can't talk to you like you're the devil's kids. I've got to talk to you like you are the King's kids. And that He has a heart for you. He wants you to just bring it. He wants you to just store it. You can always tell what matters most to God because the enemy fights it the most. Getting along in church with each other and loving each other like He loves us is very close to Him. That's why the enemy so fights us and tries to keep us from unity and harmony. Another thing that the enemy likes to fight is bringing your tithe. If your heart isn't completely where it needs to be with Him, your head will rationalize why you can't give what He asks from your hands. And then you'll use all kinds of excuses. And how many of you know that pretty soon we run out of them? Now, we can run for years, and God will just let us run. And we think we're getting away from Him. We just run. And everybody's thinking, now that's a scary picture. And we think we're getting away from Him. And I think God just laughs because really, He knows what we don't know and it takes us a while to figure out. We're not running away from Him. We're just running around Him and we're just running in circles. We'll go round in circles. God says, just bring it. Bring your heart. Bring your life. Bring your hand. Bring your sin to the house of God. No. Bring that bad attitude to church with you and leave it at the altar. No. And the whole while we're running, we think we're getting away from God. We think we're getting away with our sin. We think we're getting away with our disobedience. And we're singing the Charlie Brown song. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Why is everybody always picking on me? And God's saying, because you're evil. And if you don't stop running, if you don't stop and change your ways, you are evil. I know you. I mean, some people, they just know you, but I know you. And I'm going to destroy you. Doesn't this look just like us? We all strung out, not on coke, but sin, ourselves, our pride, our arrogance, our disobedience. And we finally hear ourselves say, well, I guess I ought to go back and get in church, get in the altar. And God's up there saying, yeah, well, you got it. And I think the angels just roar. Like a fat boy run. Man. Wow. I hadn't seen cellulite like that since we visited the cottage cheese factory on our last field trip. Teach you to drag yourself out of bed and come to church. Football Sunday. Has any of you ever met somebody who's run for years? And they're the only ones that can't see they're going round in circles. And every time you talk to them, they're more confused than the time before. And it takes longer in your conversation with them to explain where they've been. And you get to a moment in the conversation where you're like thinking, oh, they're not trying to convince me. They're trying to convince him and themselves that what they're doing is wrong. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. How many of you feel like it would be safer if I closed now? Some of you are giving me that look like, you may not be finished, but you're done. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the natural mind, it doesn't really make sense that to give your whole heart to the Lord would bring about eternal salvation. That living for God could do so much for you and I who are so little. It really, in the natural mind, doesn't make sense when somebody comes up and says, the Lord has heard your prayers, but He desires for you to move from your prayers to your praise because your praise will turn your ashes into jewels. Does that make natural sense? No. Because spiritual weapons cannot be contained by natural sense and natural reasoning. In the natural, it really doesn't make sense for you to get up from where you're seated, come to the altar, and have someone pray for you. Someone who has no skills in the natural to be operating on your body or to be speaking to your sickness. They have no skills. They have no diploma. They have no degree. But the one thing they do have is the heart of the King in their hand. It doesn't make natural sense when they take the heart of the king out of their hand and they put the heart of the king in yours. And suddenly that which couldn't get well is now supernaturally whole. The marriage that was on the rocks is now well and complete. It doesn't make sense. And that's why the enemy can't defeat you. I close now by looking at the third and final word in that verse, which says, once you've brought your tithe, not just the 10% in your hand, but the 100% in your heart, once you have brought it to the storehouse, once you have become one with the heart of the king, and that heart beats in you, I will pour out a blessing. The word here was used by the Hebrew poets to describe rivers as pouring out their waters. It means to empty out vessels and sacks. And that's where I close today. Niagara Falls consists of two different rivers. They come together and become what? One. And from those two rivers coming together and becoming one, they produce what you and I know as the Niagara Falls. Now, when I see the Niagara Falls, I look at the falls and I think, wow, where is all this water coming from? And this much water being poured over the falls is eventually going to have to be a fountain that runs dry. And that's your cue to get that song loaded up. Go to the stage without people noticing what we're doing. To get that song ready that we talked about, the fountain that never runs dry. So quick, while the people don't know what we're doing, look like we talked about this ahead of time and run, baby, run. You're not Nikki, you're Deanie. Go, girl, go. Okay. See, you know what's scary is she can say all that in a word or a look to me. I can't do that for her. The look I give her, is she like, huh? Because I make no sense with my looks. Because see, we're going to leave here today empowered. Do you feel empowered today? Didn't that do something to see Fat Boy run around the pulpit like 8 or 9 times? That did something for you. It empowered you. You thought, wow, I thought my diet was a losing battle. Look at his. So these two rivers, they come together, they become one, and they produce something new. God is saying in Malachi, I have finished one thing. In days to come, 400 years of days, the old will be the platform for the new. The old and the new are going to merge and produce something new that you've never known, you've never seen, never imagined. It's going to be a blessing. And you cannot contain it. When I look at Niagara Falls, I think, now, where do you go to turn the nozzle, to turn the water off? I think also, like I just said, that, man, this much water going over one point at one time eventually has to run dry. And yet, what do we know about Niagara? It has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. Niagara Falls has been before us. Niagara Falls is before us, and Niagara Falls will continue to pour out a river long after we've been here. You see, it's in the place of those two rivers becoming one that you and I recognize what God is saying when He says, bring your hearts, all 100%. Bring your tithes, all 10%. Bring them with confidence and with courage in the hour of your trial to the place that I stand. Where my river flows, bring your river to me, and we too shall become one. And all things will be passed away, and behold, all things will become new, and we will become a blessing that's poured out like the Niagara Falls, that you can't tell the ending from the beginning, you can't tell the beginning from the ending, and it's going to be so mighty and so powerful, you can't contain it. Woo! I'm going to buy the tape of today's sermon. Wow. That is God's heart for you. And He's speaking to you now and He's saying, as He said to those Jews, I see your wickedness. I do. I see your sin. I see your attitudes. I see your excuses. I see your accusations. I see your unfaithfulness. I see your disobedience. And it grieves me because your river is going one way and my river is going the other. And where you are going and where you are flowing is going to live without my blessing. And my heart for you as a king is to say to you in the midst of the wickedness around you and the wickedness in you, come back before it's too late. Come back before my hand of judgment and wrath and punishment falls. Bring your lives to this altar. Return to the storehouse. And from my storehouse, let me begin to give to you a blessing that you can't contain. Oh, stand to your feet. And as the music begins to play, where you are not right in your heart with God, and you are as a river unto yourself, and you're away from God as the Jewish people were, take this moment right now to not wait any longer. But right now, move to the aisle and bring your heart, your hands, and your river to the place where you and God get back on track and become one, so that in this place you can find a blessing you can't contain. Right now, you're here this morning. Start coming. You may have to crawl through sorrow, anger, alcoholism, cigarettes, lying, self-pity, deception. But right now, come. 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 This is the most powerful moment that will forever change your life, is learning to come and invite the Holy Spirit and welcome Him back into your hearts. All 100% of it. To welcome Him to your river. Come on, Park Church.
We are in your presence.
Our temples, our sanctuaries, our hearts have been messy and a mess.